Right, we're looking forward to Pastor Johnson being with us. He's been with us on many occasions and also many of our youth conferences, and so we are very grateful for him. He'll be with us tonight, men's meeting, and all day on Sunday, and so we're very excited. And so I know I don't like clapping during the message, but when Brother Johnson's coming up, I think we should give him a warm Pacific Baptist welcome.
Thank you. Mark chapter 15, please, tonight. Gospel of Mark chapter 15 this evening. Thank you for coming on Thursday night. What an exciting time to be here on your 36th anniversary. I went to college with your pastor, with Brother Joe Esposito, and I remember when this church was the Cambodian Baptist Church. That was back a few years. And where you met then and what God has done, it is to the glory of God, yes?
Amen.
It's amazing. You know, after a while, we kind of get used to things. We get used to what God has done, what God is doing. We begin to take those things for granted. Look at me. That's when he takes them away from you. That happens not only in our church life, but in our personal lives. And so I'm thankful for this church. It's always a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be here after 36 years and see that the music's still the same, good music. Principles are right, preaching's right, doctrine's right, practice is right. You get better facilities, but still do the same things. And that's very important. So thank you, church, for your part in that. And I'll say a few more words about that this Sunday. But it's Thursday night, and it's 20 minutes until 8, and we got to get home and watch Wheel of Fortune. So go to Mark chapter 15, please, and look at verse number 24. Mark 15, verse 24. Would you stand, please, tonight? We'll read the Word of God this evening. Since I was here last, I have retired. I am no longer pastor of Shasta Baptist Church. They didn't fire me. We passed our 40th anniversary last year in August. We started our church from scratch, just like this one. And after 40 years, I felt like that's what God would have me do. And so I retired from pastoring. Our son-in-law, who's been with us 18 years, is now the pastor of the church. And so it's been a blessing. People say, well, are you an evangelist? No, I'm not an evangelist. They say, well, are you pastor emeritus? No, I'm not pastor emeritus. I don't have an office at the church anymore. I'm clear. I'm out. And say, what do you do? That's a good question. I call myself PWAC, pastor without a church. That's what I am. Travel and preach a great deal, but didn't want to retire. I'm only 70. I mean, come on. I still got another good 20 minutes at least. So I know I look 68. I know. It's amazing. But wasn't health reason, wasn't church problems. Church is going great. Everything's wonderful. Just felt like that was what God would have us do. And the church is continuing to go on. And I'm thankful for that very much also. But I especially appreciate your pastor, Brother Myers, and his dear wife, and Brother Ross, and the Esposito clan, that what they have meant to this state and this country and this world. I hope you realize what a world influence this church has had. That's amazing. Most churches they can't even influence the street they're on. And so that's an incredible thing. And so thank God for that in you tonight. Mark chapter 15, verse 24, please. Mark 15, 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments and cast lots, casting lots upon them that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself and come down from the cross. Aren't you glad he didn't?"
Amen.
Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." He didn't come to do that. He came to save us. "Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Verse 34 is where I'm headed tonight with a thought. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Now look at me a moment, I'll sit you down. You ever think it's wrong to ask God why? Have you ever asked him why? Have you ever gotten the place in your life where you thought, you know, Lord, I don't understand this. From that statement Jesus made from the cross, we know it's not wrong to ask God why. Because Jesus could ask God why, I suppose we could too. But I want to talk to you tonight on a simple thought this evening of when do you ask God why? Our Father, this evening I ask you to bless tonight. You've directed this way, so this is obviously what this dear church needs. And I want to be a help and a blessing tonight. And I pray you use these simple thoughts you've directed. Help us tonight to understand this principle that we're about to understand better, I hope, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When do you ask God why? May I explain to you when you don't ask God why? Number one, when the Bible is clear. When the Bible is clear, there's no reason to ask God why. That's what he put it in the Bible for. When the Bible makes a statement, said this is what you're supposed to do, you do that. You don't ask him why, you just do it. When the Bible says you're not supposed to do something, then don't do that. Don't ask him why, just do it. Follow what the Word of God says. So when the Bible is clear and tells you what to do, don't ask him why, just obey and do what he's told. How many were ever in the military? You're ever in the military. Would you raise your hand, please? We've got some folks in the military here tonight. In the military. You understand what boot camp was all about, don't you? It was just 6-8 weeks of teaching you how to understand yourself and get in touch with your inner child. No, it was a simple principle. Shut up and do what you're told. That's what it's all about. I was in the Air Force because my IQ was too high to be in another branch of the military. But the truth of the matter, forgive me, but the truth of the matter is that's what it's about. Look at me. It wouldn't hurt to have a little military mentality when it comes to God's word. When the Bible says do something, you do it. When it says don't, you don't. So when it's clear, you don't ask why. Number two, you don't ask why when you're questioning God. By that, I mean this tonight. Listen carefully. Whether or not, does God really know what he's doing? I mean, come on, God, why did you let that happen? And it's not a question of trying to understand. We'll get to that in a minute on the positive side. But on the negative side is this. Well, why would God let that happen? Why did my mother have to die of cancer? Why did my daddy have to die? Why did my sister? Why did the baby die? What was this all about? And we're questioning, does God know what he's doing? Don't ask God that kind of question. God knows what he's doing. Say, oh, that's easy to say at church, Pastor Johnson. No, I've buried grandchildren. Yes, I've been to places in the cemeteries that I didn't think I ought to have to go, but I did, and that's what God wanted. You do not question God because you think God doesn't know what he's doing, or worse yet, because you think he made a mistake. You know, these people, these little punks we have nowadays going around saying, well, if there's really a God in heaven, how come there's so much wrong and so much bad in this world? And somehow or another, they blame God for that. That's not how God made it. Those who know the Bible know that when he was done, it was all good. It was perfect. Sin changed all that kind of stuff. Or those people who say, well, Brother Johnson, preacher, it doesn't make any sense to me. If there's really a God in heaven, why doesn't he keep all this bad from happening in the world? But they never want God to stop them from doing their wrong. They just want God to stop everybody else from doing wrong, turn them loose so they can live wicked. It's hypocritical. Yeah, that's junk. So you understand, we don't question what God does. We don't question what God doesn't do. That's when you don't ask him why. Number next, you don't ask God why and demand an answer. If you don't tell me why this happened, God, in my life, that I'm quitting church, I'm quitting this stuff because... And you're demanding God to give you an answer. See, there's a principle here that needs to be understood. And here's the principle. He's God and we're not. That's the principle. It falls under the auspice of the title of fearing God. Say, well, we're not really supposed to be afraid of God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You better be afraid of someone who could reach down and snuff the life out of your body like you snuff that flame on the end of a candle. You should fear that. And it means to respect God and to reverence God. But ladies and gentlemen, what has happened to us today where somehow or another God is supposed to come down to our level of thinking. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. There will come a time where you're going to have to just bow your knee and accept what God allows in your life. And not demand answers from God. Well, if God doesn't explain, I've heard people say, I didn't believe in God. And I said, if you're really there, well, first of all, that's the wrong principle. They that believe, come to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Last night in our church, I happened to be home and I was able to meet with a young man I led to Christ a few weeks back, who was not just an atheist, but an anti-God-hating person. But he sat under the preaching of the word of God long enough for it to break him down. And then he trusted Christ and got saved. You've got to see an excited young Christian man in his life. This guy, you know, and it's fascinating to me to see. Initially, he would say, you know, I always used to think, well, if there's all this bad in the world, all the same junk you hear people come up with. He said, but I finally realized it's not God's fault, it's people. And he got it straight. Don't question him why and demand it. Never forget he is God and you are not. It's a big help. Last thing on the when you don't ask God why is this one. Don't ask him why and not be willing to accept the answer. See, what I find people, they'll ask God why. He'll let them know why. And they don't like the answer. They've got the answer they want to hear from God. But they didn't get the answer they wanted to hear. So consequently, he let them know the why of what happened in their life or the life of a loved one. And they didn't like that answer. It didn't sit well with them. See, look at me. We have too many people today, they draw up the contract of their life or the contract of the life of others, and they want God just to sign it and fulfill the contract. That's not how it works. If you really want to know why, I'm not saying God will always give you the answers, but when he does, you better be ready for God's answers, because when he gives it to you, it may not sit with you too well. It may not be something you agree with. Well, that's just not how I thought it was supposed to be. It comes back to that principle. I'm a pile of dirt he breathed life into. He is the God of heaven. Sometimes it's bitter to find the answer is not what you were looking for. But if it's what God wanted you to know, it's exactly what you needed, isn't it? So when do you ask God why? Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 very quickly, please. When do you ask God why? Because it's not wrong. It's just be careful how you do it. By the way, 1 Peter 3:17, parents, look at me. When your kids come to you and they say, Dad, I don't understand what we're doing. There's some things we believe, I don't get it. Now look at me, don't have a fit and say, this kid's going to hell in a handbasket. Wait a minute, if he's asking or she's asking a question and they're asking it in the right manner, this is a good thing. Because now you can sit down and go over and talk to him and explain it to him. When they come to you, though, and they say, I don't agree with what you believe, and I don't think it's right, and blah, 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 you stop them dead in their tracks and do what any parents ever had to do, usually with teenagers, because they're so brilliant. And say, look, partner, look at me. Don't give me your stuff. If you've got Bible for what you don't believe, you let me know. Otherwise, you keep it to yourself. We're not going to sit down. Look at me. We're not going to sit down and have a conversation with a donkey. In my house, that's not the word we use. We use mule. Anyway, the truth of the matter is, you got a Bible, kid, we'll talk about it. You got no Bible, I don't care about your opinion. So if they come to ask a question why, it's a time to sit down and explain some things to them. And young people, I hope you're looking for the truth and not just an answer. When do you ask God why? 1 Peter 3:17. Number one, when there is suffering, you need to ask God why. See, look at 1 Peter 3:17. Look at this. 1 Peter is a tremendous book about suffering and the right kind and the wrong kind, etc. But look at 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. But how do we know? How do you know the suffering that's come to your life, or to me, the most difficult part is to watch your loved ones suffer. How do we know? Is this what God wants? There's something that needs to be determined here. It kind of falls under that principle of what I call the Jonah or Job principle. I've watched Christians go through suffering and they think that they're Job, when in reality they're Jonah. And you better find out the difference. Now look at me, you better know. Because why? Well, go over to 1 Peter 5. Look at verse number 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 10. It says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Watch this. After that, ye have suffered a while. make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see, look at me. Sometimes we go through suffering. Is it God trying to teach me something through my suffering? Is he trying to teach me something through the suffering of my loved one or to this person or that person? Haven't you ever seen somebody go through something and you think, oh, it's just not fair. This is a great person. They're really good people. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we still learning from the patience of Job? 4,000 years later, we're still learning from the patience of Job. And his suffering has taught us so much in our lives. You know what? The right kind of suffering you go through in your life should do those things for you in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. To do what? Perfect you. That doesn't mean make you sinless. It means make you mature, complete. Come on, there's things we learn in suffering you only learn through suffering. That's the only. Hebrews 2 says that even the captain of our salvation, Jesus, was not made perfect without suffering. So it's something to the maturing of a Christian. Then it says what? To establish you. Establish means to establish some things in your mind. That prayer is right, God is right, the Bible's right. What I really need is the hand and the help and the grace and the work of God in my life. It'll establish some things in your suffering. Ain't no pill can do that for you. And there's nothing wrong with the pills. Ain't no medicine. Ain't no doctors. And there's God bless doctors. There's nothing that can be said or done that can establish you like a time of suffering where you see the hand and the grace of God that lifts you up out of the ashes and sets your feet on the out of that miry clay and sets your feet on a solid rock and establishes you going, establishes you. Then it says, look at this, to strengthen you. Wait. Suffering makes me stronger. Isn't that what Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? That when I am weak, then am I strong. Does that make sense? There's so many times in the Christian life, there are things that we would consider contradictory to our understanding. The Bible does not contradict itself, but contradictory to our understanding. Okay, look at give to get. Does that make sense? Unless you're a Democrat, it doesn't make any sense. But. Forgive me. I know. They're over there trying to. Never mind. Oh, let's leave that alone. Give to get. Lose to win. What? Unless you're a 49er fan. Lose to win. I mean, do you like that? Thank you. Or a Raider fan if you're into the criminal element. But anyway, so, watch. To become stronger, you have to become weaker. Because then by his strength, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See, that's what good suffering does. And then what does it do? Settles you. Settles you down in life. People like Hummingbird Baptist. They get on the internet, boop, they're with this guy. They get on that, boop, they go with that guy. And they get on this, boop, and they go over there, and boop, boop, and over there. You go through a little suffering. You know what you do? You settle down and find out Google is not God. You find out that TikTok is not God. You find out YouTube is not God. You find out God is God, and that's what you needed. And it settles you down where you are in life. That all you really need is God, his grace, his help, his strength. That's what you really need. Okay, but now wait a minute. That's if you're suffering for the right reason. But what if your suffering is not according to the will of God? What if you're suffering and you think you're Job when you're Jonah? What does that mean? You've been running from God. You won't do what God wants you to do. You won't obey God. You won't fall through on God. Suffering comes and you think, well, it's just like Job sitting in the ashes. No, you burned it up. But sometimes, look at me, sometimes we can't see that. So that's when you go to God and say, God, am I suffering for the right reason here? So don't miss the message. That's why you want to ask God why. When you suffer, because he'll let you know. If it's for testing, Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But if it's not, look at me, then the suffering goes on. And there isn't any end to it. Because there's something in my life that's not right, and God is not going to let you up on that. Number two reason why you ask God, quickly. You ask God when you don't understand something. Now, there's things I don't understand. I don't understand how a black and white cow can eat green grass that makes white milk and turns into yellow butter. I don't understand that. I don't understand braille dots for the blind at a drive-up ATM. It's Some of you are going, what? What's a blind dude doing driving a car? We got a lot of stupid people driving cars. What about blind people? You go in the bank and the vault's sitting open with millions of dollars in it, and they got pins that don't even work, are chained to the desk. Interstates in Hawaii. Where are you driving to from Hawaii? And politics. I definitely don't understand these people. Okay. When you come to something, have you ever gone through that 42 chapters in Job and seen how many times as he went through his suffering, Job would say, if I could just find him, I would ask. If I could go to his seat, I would sit. Do you realize this? Now look at me. Job never knew why he lost everything he owned in one day and all 10 of his children. And those children were not children. They had their own houses and families. That means he lost his kids. And worst of all, he lost his grandchildren. Let's face it. How many got grandchildren? Huh? They're amazing, aren't they? Should have had them first. Grandkids are why God didn't let you kill your children while you're raising them. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Could you imagine in one day losing all your family except your spouse? All 10 children, their families gone in one day, and everything he owned in one day. And this man never knew why in this life. And he lived for a couple generations after all of that. Well, God gave him back what he lost and 10 times, 2 times what he owned, and gave him 10 more kids. I don't know if that's a blessing or not. Gave him 10 more kids. Does that mean Mrs. Job had to give birth to 20 children? I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, think about it for a moment. He never got an answer from God about it, but he did ask. But did he doubt? I don't think so. There are just some things that we just don't get. And it's not about the economic stuff. I'm just talking about things that happen in life and you kind of scratch your head and go, I don't get that one. Okay? Are you willing to wait enough time for God to work? Doesn't it say all things work together for good? We look at that and start thinking about this stuff right away, huh? All money works together. Wait, whoa. All things means, now here's this deep. I studied this out real careful. Watch me. All things, you know what it means? All things, brother. What do you think it means? All things. Everything, good, bad, bittersweet, high, low, the stuff you want, the stuff you didn't want, the things that you asked for and you got, things you asked for and you never got. All that stuff, all things work together for good. That is God's side of Romans 8:28. Don't go over there. Leave that alone. That's him. All things work together to what? My part to him that love, them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. My job is to love him and live in his purpose. My other job is to get out of God's side of Romans 8:28. Let him take all things because he'll work it out. I find something out. You give God time, he works things out. So if I just wait, he'll give me the answer to all my questions. No, I didn't say that. Because I said again, Job never knew why. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But the why of it is just saying, okay, God, I'm not doubting you. I would just like to get a little bit of illumination on this. Could you help me with this? It's not doubting. It's not questioning God in that wrong manner. It's just simply saying, I understand this, God. Could you help me here, please? Like I said, with your parents, with kids, when they come to you and they just don't understand something, don't have a fit. Sit down and talk to them about it. Amen. Go over the scripture and explain what's happening here. With the suffering, you don't want to miss the message. With the not understanding, you don't want to miss the lessons from it. And then number three, here's when you ask God why. When there's a loss in life. When there's loss. Again, is God taking something from you? Or is God showing you that by removing this, taking this, this is going to make you a better person? Come on. How many of your parents spanked you when you grew up? They spanked you. Look at all these tortured individuals. Oh, my soul. Don't you wish more people spanked their kids nowadays? Huh? You ever seen a kid take over Walmart, all 282,000 square feet of Walmart? Right? You been on an airplane lately? Oh, God. We were coming back from the Philippines. We'll be over there again in a couple of weeks. We were coming back from the Philippines several years ago, and we were going through Hong Kong. And we're standing there waiting to get on the plane. And I noticed there was about 25 young couples They all look like math tutors from Berkeley. They had the John Lennon glasses on, and they were all, the most all of them were white, and they're all holding little Asian babies. And I thought, oh, this is many years ago now. They had gone over and adopted a baby. But look at me. They're math professors. They don't know what to do with a kid. And I preached 20 times in 5 days. I was shot. I wanted to get on a plane and just lay on the floor and die and get some rest. And I looked down the line and I saw them babies and the people. And I turned to my wife and said, kill me. Please kill me. Give me something I'll cut in my throat. Please don't. I can't get on the airplane with these people. They don't know what to do with a kid. They don't know what to do with a baby. They don't know how to handle this sort of thing. Oh, my soul. You know, it's fascinating when you start to think about how today, when we start talking about that kind of discipline, that doesn't mean you spank them for spilling milk. I mean, it's a part of the disciplinary process. It's in Proverbs. It's still in the Bible. Some of you are looking at me funny. Don't make me stop on this point right here. But look at me. It's still in the Bible. It's still right. You need to be setting limits, not the kid. Stop negotiating with three-year-olds. Try to find out, you know, read their aura and read the bumps on their head and feel how come they're not in touch with their inner child while they're gouging their little sister's eyeballs out of their head. I mean, come on, people. Think about it for a moment. But the truth is, this thing about God, when he takes something from us, is that God punishing us? It could be. Or is God trying to teach you something? When your parents spanked you, didn't they say, one of these days, you're going to thank me for this? There ain't a kid on the planet who turned around and looked at their mom and said, thank you, I can't wait for that day to come. That never happened. I always told my mom, look, let's save each other the trouble. What do you say? Just let me go and we're good here. She never did. But the truth of the matter is, we think, you know, loss, Pastor Johnson, loss is always bad. No, loss is not always bad. But you need, look at me, you need to learn the difference between loss because of God's working and loss because of God's moving against you. Is he on your side or not? Did you lose this job because you didn't really appreciate it? You realize how simple it would be, and God forbid it would ever happen, that one day Pacific Baptist Church would not exist. God did not promise any church divine perpetuity. The local New Testament church, yes, but no church. Our church passed 40 years, this 41 years this past August. This church, 36 years. It's doctrinal, it's biblical, it's right, it's blessed. God's in it. It takes three good elements to make a great church. You got to have a great God. Yeah, thank both you Methodists. I said, you got to have a great God. And we got a great God. No, we got the great God, the big G God. And the big G God's book, the Word of God. We have that, all right? Element number one. Number two, you have to have a man of God. And staff and men of God and servants and people. Got to have that. You've got that. I said, you have that. Okay, just that maybe it quit working and the battery went dead. Don't worry, preacher. It happens to everybody. But the truth is, that is true. But number three, you have to have great people. You know, this thing with COVID and we were having empty church buildings for a while. I didn't like it, but I never had trouble with chairs. I'd go to church, preach from a pulpit in an empty church building, and go home. It was killing me. Yeah. But you know what? No chair ever hassled me on the way out the door. It didn't happen. Nobody got upset. No chair ever said, some kid took a chunk out of my kid in the nursery. That never happened. May I just encourage you with this thought? Feed your children before you bring them to church, okay? So and they're cannibalizing each other. That would be really nice. But I think maybe God just let that happen to us just so we learn to appreciate. In fact, we get to go to church and sit in church together. Loss can happen. There is a difference between loss for the right reason and loss for the wrong reason. And when it happens, you need to ask God why. Did you lose those finances because you didn't do right by tithing? The tithe is the Lord's. And we're thieves. We're thieves if we keep that. It's not out. Well, that didn't go over too good. We're thieves if we keep that. So is that what it is? God's getting, God, look at me, because we used to say this a long time on the street. He going to get his. God will get his. So is the loss because of something I'm not doing or should be doing I'm not doing? Or is it because God's just saying, you mean God will just take stuff from you? Yep, took Job's family from him, took his wealth from him, took his health from him. I don't think he took his wife. She turned on him. But the truth is, you can't blame that lady. She was going through it. But sometimes there are times when God just says, you don't need that, and takes it from you. When we were kids and we wanted a candy bar right before dinner, your parents, if they were smart, didn't let you have it. If your grandparents, you give it to them. Yeah. I let my grandchildren brush their teeth with a Snicker bar. I mean, I don't care. No way. And their parents get all upset. Daddy, you didn't let us do that when we were kids. I say, you weren't that cute. It's just that simple. Sorry. This booger's getting whatever she wants. Whatever he wants, it's on. Loss, quickly. When do you ask God why? Number next, when you prosper. When you prosper. When God blesses you, what do? Boom! We run out and buy something. Boom! We run out and spend that money. Whoa! We got this, we get that. Got a raise, got this. We're going to figure out how to do this. We don't even stop to ask God, why did you bless me like this? See, we think about bad things that happen in our life. How about when the good stuff happens? Do you ever think about that? Why did God bless you with the house you live in? With the car that you drive? Now you have a Ford that's a shuttle. Every service you get to see a miracle, a Ford that runs. They're selling them now with heated tailgates and bumpers so in the wintertime you can push them in the cold and your hands stay warm. I mean, it's unbelievable. Hello? Why did this happen? Well, I was lucky. Lucky my hind leg. Preacher friend of mine uses that expression. I like it. I don't know what that means. I only got two legs and none of them are behind me, so I don't know what that's supposed to mean. But I like the expression because there's only other way to say it. You can't say it in church. But the truth of the matter is, I don't get that. So when something good happens to you in your life, you think, yes, I get more of what I want. That's what's wrong. No. Yes, I get to do something. It's the first thought. Do you go to God and say, now, Lord, you have blessed me in this area. What do you want me to do about that? Do you realize my generation is the baby boomer generation, is the most inherited generation in the history of America until the millennials have come along. And they're going to be the most inherited generation in America. And then the Gen Zs or Xs or Ys or whoever these people, I can't keep up with all them letters. Every succeeding generation is going to be the next generation from now on, from boomers on, will be the most inherited generation in the history of America. And what are we doing with this money? What? We got to have more stuff. If we don't have a 94,000 square inch television set where you can see the nose hair on people. And then, you know, we used to build houses and have areas of meditation and reflection where you could go and sit and think. Wouldn't you wish people in Washington would do that? No, what do we do now? We build movie theaters with smoke machines and the floor shakes in the house and stuff. What? How many cotton-picking television sets do you have to have? How many phones are necessary? How much stuff? Say, well, that's because you're old school, Pastor Johnson. No, it's because electronics don't run my life. And it doesn't tell me what kind of a quality of a person I am because I happen to have a $94,000 telephone. Well, they don't cost that much. The truth of the matter is they cost too much. And we're all caught up in the iPhone, whatever the next one is. I got an iPhone 2 or something. I mean, I don't know what it is. What is it? Let me see. Hold on a second. Noah 6. Okay, good. The truth of the matter is because that's what we do. Watch me. We prosper and we think what we're going to do for ourselves with what we get. How about I go to God and say, God, you know, there's a reason you bless me. I want to make sure you keep on blessing. Now what do we do? Don't miss the reason for his blessings quickly. You want to ask God why when he's not working in your life. You know what we do? Come on, I'll finish in a minute, I promise. That's a lie every preacher tells. Anyway, the truth is, when you're reading your Bible and it's just black ink on white paper, but you read your Bible, right? Well, I read my Bible every day. Whoa, wait a minute. When was the last time you read your Bible and something stood out that helped you? I'm reading Proverbs 14 one day. I got this neighbor. He's a jerk. He is. I got all kinds of names for him. Half of them I can't use them in church. The truth is, This old dude is a grouchiest sucker on the plane. I call him Grouchy Smurf. And his wife smokes like a stack. We call her Puff the Magic Dragon. And they live around the other side of our fence. And she'll go out there, she got emphysema, and she'll be out there in the morning, nice cool day, which doesn't happen in Reading very much right now. Nice cool day, we're sitting out there enjoying the morning, all of a sudden, you're reading your Bible and having a wonderful morning. Then Grouchy's out there talking with her. They're both deaf as a post. You could be heard 3 blocks away. And this old man, he and I've had a few run-ins because he's, you know, a jerk. I'm mowing my lawn one morning, 6:45. You're not supposed to mow till 7 or after, which I didn't know. He comes walking by, he goes, hey, you're not supposed to be mowing your grass till 7 o'clock. I said, you walk around the block just to tell me how to mow my grass? And he just kept going. We had to replace a fence between us. That was a whole other thing. Anyway, I'm reading Proverbs 14:17, and I'm thinking, that old man, stinking old man. Proverbs 14:17, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. Oh, no. No. Come on, God, I read it every month, and I've read it times, and I just sit and read the whole book of Proverbs. You had to wait, and then there I am in Proverbs 14:17, and I got to go talk to Grouchy Smurf. Come on, God. Could you kill him first? Would that be nice? Just drop him like third period French. Come on, God, don't make me go talk to Grouchy Smurf. So I did. Now, first I kicked him in the shins. No, just kidding. That verse just stopped me in my tracks. I thought, I have to do something about Grouchy Smurf and try to make it right with this dude as much as lieth in you. I went over and talked to him and said, hey, Bill, you look, we've had some run-ins. I just want to make sure you and I are okay. And he goes, yeah, it's all right. I go, no, come on, man. I said, look, we're not going to be like buddies or anything, but, you know, I just want to make sure we're all right, you know. Because if you drop dead in your backyard, I'm going to gut you before we call the ambulance. But anyway, I didn't say that. We talked. I said, put it there, pal. Shook his hand, gave him a tract, witnessed to him again. I witnessed to him before. He's not a Christian. Wouldn't get saved. Didn't care about it. But I gave him the tract. And I walked away feeling pretty good about myself because I followed the principle from the Word of God. And that's what's important, is that you feel good about yourself. No, it isn't. As I walked home, I thought, I read Proverbs hundreds of times. Never saw that verse until Grouchy Smurf. And it stood. When God is not working, come on, when was the last time you had to answer the prayer to anything? Better thank God, Grouchy Smurf, God didn't answer all my prayers for that boy right there because he about dropped. Anyway, but the truth of the matter is, and he's still a grouch. It's unbelievable. We got okra growing. How many like okra? You like okra? Okay, too many Yankees. We got okra in our garden, and so we had a bunch, and I was out in the backyard. He was out there, Puff's out there smoking, hocking up a lung. I leaned over the fence, hey, you guys want some okra? Oh, we love okra. And so I gave him some of our okra. Do you know what that means to people who love fried okra? You're not getting it. I'm in the wrong place. Okay, never mind. The truth of the matter. See, to me, if I read my Bible and I just kind of go through with black ink on white paper thing, how long are you going to do that? You need to stop and say, God, what's going on here? Because sometimes, look at me, sometimes, Isaiah 59:1, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, ear not heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins are separated between you. And okay, I understand that. So maybe it's a sin issue. You need to ask him. You don't want to just go through the Christian life and just keep going through the motions. If something's not right, we need to get a handle on that and figure out what's going on. Dude, you're getting bald. You know that? Anyway, the truth of the matter is, look at all that glare. Okay, good. But the truth of the matter is, I'm sorry. The truth of the matter is, how long are we going to keep doing this? What? No wonder people have to go try all kinds of weird, crazy stuff in their life. Well, they just kind of get bored. We read the Bible, pray, and walk with God. It is if God doesn't show up. But if God shows up, woo, there's something to that now. When God is not working, you need to ask him why. Sometimes God just steps back just to see if you will. You've had gone to the store with your kids and they'll go wandering off on their own. Sometimes you just kind of stand around the potato chip aisle. That's the best aisle, the potato chip aisle. and watch them. They'll go staggering off, and after a minute, they'll go, "Gramps, Gramps, where are you?" I'm right over here, right over here. They just want to let you know you're kind of stepped back. Sometimes, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always knows and understands. Sometimes he just steps back to see if we'll even pay attention. Why? Last one, I promise I'm done on this. See, I told you I like, I promise. When there's opposition in your life, you need to know why. Is that opposition coming to me because I'm doing right? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Stop trying to get elected the mayor of the world. I'm sorry, godliness is not going to get you citizen of the year. It's not going to make you a hero in your own family sometimes. So when there's opposition, I want to make sure, am I handling this the right way here? Or is it God who is opposing me in my life? And he's the one who's keeping me. Is he the one who's sending the storm so Jonah will wake up and realize what he, you understand? Let's stand to our feet, please, tonight. When do you ask God why? It's very important that we don't just say, well, you just got to take it. Well, sometimes you just got to stand still and let God be God. Sometimes. Our youngest son, when he was a little guy, he had his little suit on. He'd go to church. And one Sunday morning after church, I was picking him up to put him in the car, and he had his little suit on, his little bow tie. I picked him up. He crunched. I said, "Bud, what is that?" "Stuff." I said, "What do you mean stuff?" I said, "Empty your pockets." He starts dumping out candy, money. I said, "Where did you get all that? They give it to me." "Who's they?" "The people in church." I said, "Bud, tell me you're not going up to people and begging stuff." I mean, seriously, cardboard sign, pre-K, help me out here, you know. "What are you doing to me, man?" He goes, "Well, they just give me stuff." I said, don't, son, don't do that. Now, come on. Next Sunday, I'm bringing you to church. You better watch it. I'm watching you." So we go into the church the next Sunday morning. I'm holding my hand and say, "Son, you don't go around asking people for stuff. You understand?" He goes, "Yes, Dad." Fine. I let him go. He walks over to this older lady in the church, and he just stands there. She turns around, and she goes, "Would you like candy?" She opens a purse, gives him a piece of candy. I looked at him. He goes, "I'm not doing anything, Dad. I'm just waiting." Sometimes it's, "Dear God, I'm just waiting on this one. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Why, God? He's bowed and eyes closed tonight. Question real quickly when the pastor will come and ask you this question. Are you asking him for the right reason and in the right way and for the right purpose? Or is your why to God defiance, resentment, anger? You feel like God owes you something. If you are a child of God, he owes you nothing. But he does bless us in spite of all that. It's amazing. He saved you from hell. You're already in the hole. So am I. But there are times when I look up in the starry night and I say, "God, I don't get this one. Could you help me, please?" Until then, you're my God. I'm your child. I love you. That sounds good in church. Rings a little different in the cemetery. Looks a little different when you're holding the body of your granddaughter. When do you ask God why? Heads bowed and eyes closed, and turn it over to the pastor, please.
Piano's going to play this evening. If God spoke to you, the altar is open. Let's use the altar this evening.